Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to be here in Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us and manifest His felt presence and lead us into Thy truth, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we might honor and glorify Thee and edify one another. Help us, O Lord, to these ends, we pray. I thank Thee for the church, each member here, and each friend. I pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. And when it pleases Thee, she may have the pastor of Thy choosing. Bless, we pray now, the other churches without pastors, and bless them also with the pastors of Thy choosing. Have mercy upon this nation, we pray, and forgive us of our sins. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, and verses 20 and 21. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, and verses 20 and 21. And these two verses of Scripture read, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." And the Lord willing, Lord being my helper this morning, I want to try to preach on to some degree those last four words that I read just a moment ago. We would see Jesus. All right? Those Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They heard about Jesus, and especially the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's in this same chapter, verse 9, John chapter 12 and verse 9. And it reads, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." So the idea, one of the thoughts was that they knew that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they knew that if he could do that, he was no ordinary man. To see this, look with me just for a moment in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. Jesus had just cast out devils from some. In Mark chapter 1 verse 27, we find this after that. It says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, it seems like from what we can gather here in this verse of Scripture, when these people said, "What new doctrine is this?" there was an understood among the Jews that when someone came and worked miracles, God was showing his authority on that person, and there was some new doctrine that it was not already in the Word of God, that was not understood to be true in the Word of God. For instance, when Moses worked miracles, and when he was at Mount Sinai, there at the burning bush, and he spoke to the Lord and said, "Why, if they will not believe me?" And then God told him certain miracles that he could do. And he did those miracles, and there were other miracles done there in the land of Egypt. But the idea is, miracles were used in the Scriptures to show God's authority on a new message. All right? So therefore, because Jesus did those things, they knew Jesus, that is, those Greeks knew Jesus had God the Father's authority. And therefore, they wanted to know more about Jesus. They wanted firsthand experience with Jesus. In fact, they wanted to have a little more than just a little glimpse of Jesus with their eyes. They wanted to know Jesus and understand Jesus. By the way, the word "see" in that expression, "we would see Jesus," the word "see" is translated from the word, and one of the meanings of that word is to perceive. That is, they wanted to perceive and understand more about Jesus. And they wanted to hear the truth of God from Jesus, who had God's authority. And the signs that showed that he had God's authority was that Jesus worked miracles. All right? Others saw Jesus in a different way. Zechariah prophesied of this. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we find these words. Again, it's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And this verse of Scripture reads, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, notice the expression there, and it reads, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." That is, they would see Jesus, right? Two New Testament verses show the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. The one, first one is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19 and verse 37. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 19 and verse 37. And it reads, "And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." The idea there was that they looked on him. All right? A soldier who guarded Jesus. A soldier who guarded Jesus. In Matthew 27 and verse 54, we find there that they saw Jesus and they realized there was something special about him. Again, in Matthew 27 and verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." They realized, truly, this one that we crucified was indeed the Son of God. He was then, and he is now. All right? Now, that was one of the soldiers that guarded Jesus. Now, he didn't guard Jesus. Jesus could have kept any of that from happening to him, and yet he willingly submitted to those things that he might redeem us from our sins. Another was the Apostle John. He was there most of the time, I suppose, when Jesus was being crucified. He was not there at the beginning, but he came later on, and he was there. And he saw it and was inspired to write these things in the Word of God. Some Jews on the day of Pentecost. There are a few scriptures from Acts chapter 2, and I want to read three verses of scripture from Acts chapter 2. The first one is Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And it reads, he's referring to Jesus by saying, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That is, the Apostle Peter was speaking there to some Jews who had a part in crucifying him and slaying him. That is, it was done by Roman soldiers, and yet there were a number of those Jews that cried out, "Let him be crucified." That is, they wanted to be rid of Jesus, and therefore they cried out, "Let Jesus be crucified." And then in verse 36, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and it reads, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That is to say that they crucified Jesus, and as in verse 23, they crucified him with wicked hands, at least by crying out, "Let him be crucified." And so they did that. But Peter says now, by inspiration of God and leadership of the Spirit of God, he says, "This one whom you crucified, God the Father hath now made both Lord and Christ." Now, that disturbed him. Look at verse 37. And it reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Anybody notice the incorrect grammar there? They were pricked in their, plural, heart, singular. Alright? Now the idea there in that passage of scripture is it was as if they had one heart. They were all pricked in their heart. Each one of them was pricked in their heart. That is, in the very core of them, they were pricked there. They were wounded because they knew they crucified the Lord of glory. They knew they crucified the Son of God. They knew that they crucified Him that the Father made Lord and Christ. They knew they did not crucify Him because they wanted to fulfill the law, the prophecies, and all the Old Testament scriptures. No, they had nothing to. They didn't have that on their minds. Period. They knew they crucified Him with wicked hands. They knew they wanted to be rid of Jesus. And so we find those things there. And so he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The idea there was that they realized that they had done some terrible. That is, they were in bitterness. They were in bitterness, as we saw in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. All right, now look at verse 38. Here's the beautiful thing about it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? First of all, they could repent. And they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And just a little word explanation there. That is, the very fact that they were pricked in their heart showed that God had already touched them. God had already touched their hearts. They were in ignorance whether they were born again or not before then. I don't know. I can only speculate. And so I'll leave that alone. I remember the late Elder George Daniel, but some of you were privileged to know. He said, you get out of the field of inspiration and into the field of speculation. And I don't want to get into that field there. But nevertheless, regardless of that, they were born of the Spirit of God, and they were pricked in their heart. They felt guilty because they had crucified the Lord of glory. And yet Peter says, regardless of it, if you repent and turn from those things, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, be blessed by the Spirit of God. And we look later on in this, we find out they were able to break bread with the apostles and the first 120 that were there on the day of Pentecost. That is, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what was the gift of the Holy Ghost? They could perceive Jesus with joy. They could rejoice in what Jesus had done for them. That, I believe, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then one other passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It reads, behold, referring to Jesus, by the way, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, or so let it be. Now, the idea, what was this about? It was about the destruction of Jerusalem. All right, now why do you say that? That sounds like the resurrection. I know that. Many people think that. But now, notice chapter 1, verse 1 is the key to everything that's found in the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ of things which must shortly come to pass. The idea there that it was going to happen shortly. And so, and I'll just leave it there. And so it was in the first century and about the destruction of Jerusalem. That is, they mourned at the sight of Jesus because at the sight of Jesus was great judgment on the city of Jerusalem. That was a terrible thing. And in fact, Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 24 and said, listen, there will have never been a greater destruction on any group of people than that Jerusalem. And there will never be after that a greater destruction as that one that's on the city of Jerusalem. Now, these saw Jesus in different ways. But listen, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. We can also see Jesus. That's right. We can also see Jesus. We can see Jesus with our spiritual eyes. I can look back to the cross of Calvary and see that Jesus died there for me. I can read the scriptures that refer to the crucifixion, where it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whatever the case may be, and see, well, that's what Jesus did for me. And I do that with the eye of faith. And I thank the Lord we can do that. And we can see Jesus in His glory. Go back to John chapter 12. I read it to text verses 20 and 21. But again, in John chapter 12, there I want to read the next two verses, or the next three verses, verses 22 through 24. Now, Jesus responding to the fact that those Greeks said, we would see Jesus, then we find Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, and that means, by the way, this is important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. All right, so Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, says, this is how I am glorified. I'm glorified with my death, with my burial, and with my resurrection. And listen, brothers and sisters, that which we find in here, when he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now the idea there in this passage of Scripture, first of all, that there was a grain of wheat. That's what a corn of wheat means, by the way. A grain of wheat planted in the ground, and then if the soil is right, if it has what my daddy calls the good season in the ground, the right temperature, of the right depth, the right moisture, and all those things, then it'll sprout. And it'll come up, and it'll be about that high, I suppose, 2 or 3 feet high, and then there'll be a head of grain there. And all of those seeds on the head of grain will look like that one in the ground. Now I'm sure if you examined it enough, you could find some different there. But other than what slight difference they may be, it'll look like that one that was planted in the ground. Now, what does that represent? That represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. The idea there that first of all there was a seed planted in the ground, then it sprouts, and then there's a lot of seeds on the top of it. And that's Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, and we are the second fruits of them that slept. Thank the Lord for that. Now, that's the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection from the dead. Listen, on Pentecost, and after the day of Pentecost, that was the predominant message of the gospel. Now, that's not the only message of the gospel, but it seems to me, by what I can gather in the scriptures, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we would also someday rise from the dead, or that Jesus would raise us from the dead, then that's the predominant message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see Jesus in that way. Thank the Lord for that. All right? Do we take advantage of the opportunities to see Jesus? Sometimes in some places you go and you ask something like that, somebody says, uh-oh, he quit preaching and went to Mecca. But listen, here's a question for each one of us, me, you, all of us, all the Lord's people ask. Do we take advantage of the opportunities to see Jesus? All right? What are some of the ways that we can see Jesus? Well, we can see Jesus by reading the Scriptures. Look at just for a moment, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 7. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 7. And it reads, this is as if Jesus were speaking. And by the way, it's a quote from Psalm 40 and verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. All right? Jesus came in the volume of the book that is written of him to do the will of God. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's the predominant message of the Word of God. All of the Old Testament Scriptures, that's the reference there. The references to the Old Testament Scriptures, those are the Scriptures they had. Some of them had a little of this and a little of that, this epistle and that epistle, but the Scriptures they had was the Old Testament Scriptures, predominantly, especially in the Gentile lands, the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament Scriptures. They had that, and they had some understanding of that. In fact, they had that before Paul and others came to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those Gentiles there. All right, so but all of it is about Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. I was interested, and I said, well, what does that word "by" mean? That is, from what word is it translated? And I don't remember that one. But the definition I remember is the word "stick." Well, that says a lot. Well, it really does. Because books were not like the books we know. That is, it didn't have a front and a back cover, and you could turn the pages as we do in various books. The books they had were scrolls, and they were wound on a stick. And the stick was the thing that held it all together. And that's what that brother and sister Jesus is. He is the stick that held all the Old Testament scriptures together. All of it looked toward him in one way or another. And so, my brothers and sisters, if we read the Word of God, then we're reading about Jesus. Listen, we'll not understand it all. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know that you won't understand it all, but I confess this. I don't know it all. But the more I read, the more I realize what it was. I can remember reading, I think it was yesterday, I read something about the genealogy in Genesis, and then I didn't notice that these were two brothers, and with the genealogy of one of them was listed, and the other one was not. Well, the one of the other one picked up in the next chapter, and that's the line of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And so that was that way. I didn't realize, never noticed that before. And so the more we read, the more we understand, the more truth we see, and to realize it's all about Jesus. And that's the key. If we realize that it's all about Jesus, then we're in a better position to understand the truth of the Word of God. Now, don't ask me what that wheel within a wheel is in Ezekiel. I'll tell you. I don't know. But nevertheless, it's the Word of God, and it's there for a purpose. The genealogies that are hard to read, especially as you begin to read in First Chronicles, then about six or seven chapters about genealogies, and that's difficult to read. And yet, I know this one thing, that God put it in His Word, and since God put it in His Word, it is important whether I'll ever understand what it means or not. That's not the important thing. But God put it there, and it is important. But listen, while we won't understand it all, God will bless us with some of the truth about Jesus if we just simply read the Word of God. Now, the truth of Jesus will make our hearts rejoice. All right? We can see Jesus in public worship, such as this one. That is, again, that's in the perception of Jesus. Have a greater perception of Jesus. One part of our public worship is the prayer. And that's one of the ways that we can commune with Jesus. And our prayers should be full of thanksgiving, and especially about Jesus, because all of what Jesus has done for us. Now, Paul spoke of him in Athens when he says, "For it is," I believe it's in Acts chapter 17, I don't remember the verse, but he said this, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, he was speaking to a group of pagan Athenians. And I don't know all the gods that they worship. And I don't know what they believed about all the false gods they worship. But I doubt any of them, that in that god, in Zeus or whatever god that they worship, I don't think it could have been said that in that god we live and move and have our being. And so when he said that, then he had their attention. They wanted to know about this unknown God that in him they live and move and have our being. Listen, should we thank Jesus? Should Jesus be mentioned in our prayers? Since it is within him that we live and move and have our being? Certainly so. We should see Jesus in prayer. We can see Jesus in the singing of hymns. Over in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read from chapter 5 and verse 19, I believe it is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And in this verse of scripture we find, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. All right? How do you do that? Well, when we have the singing of hymns, when we sing, that's one of the ways we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are important. Now, before I go on, I want to tell you something I saw in Well, probably a great American Family movie. I'm not sure about that, but Gladys Knight was in that movie. And she said, we need to remember one thing. We're not singing from here. We're singing from here. As we're singing from the heart. That is the very core of us. And then we need to remember also to whom we're singing. We're singing to the Lord. We want to do our best to sing in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. But while we do that, we edify one another. And when we speak to one another while singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so what a great blessing singing of hymns is. And then we can see Jesus in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've known many of you for a number of years. And I'm very thankful I can say that I can see Jesus Christ in your life. And I want to tell each one of us, we ought to strive to live to the best of our abilities, to live like Jesus Christ, because it is indeed a blessing to others. I remember a man that I met in a store not too long ago, and I may have spoken to him, I can't remember about that, but before he had said anything at all, he said, I'm doing better than I deserve. Now, that tells me something about that man. That man loved the Lord. That man loved Jesus. That man realized that God had blessed him. That man had been touched by the grace of God to know those things and thank the Lord for that. And listen, the more that we live Christ-like, the more it'll be a blessing to us. I try to say, when people ask me how I'm doing, I say, the Lord has been good. You know, and I do believe it's a blessing. I don't want to brag, because you can do the very same thing. But I remember every once in a while when I say, the Lord has been good, they'll say, I know that's so. The idea there, what they were saying back, yes, the Lord's been good to me also. And thank the Lord for that. Now, so we can live our lives in a way that would honor and glorify thee, and people can see Jesus in our lives. And then, of course, the proclamation of the Word of God. That's indeed important. The Word of God, I'll remind you again that the Word of God is all about Jesus in every way. As I read just a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Now, also, those are the things in public worship. But we can see Jesus in meditation of the truth that we know. I remember singing while I was driving an ice cream truck on an ice cream route. I could sing real loud. Wouldn't bother anybody because that old truck had a loud engine. And so it didn't bother anybody at all. They wouldn't know about singing at all. But I enjoyed singing some of those hymns that I've loved and known for years. But one of the things we can do is sing these parts of hymns that is from our memory. And that's one of the good things we have there. My mother, as some of you know, has dementia. So you can look at Greenwood Place, I can't think of the full title of it, in Wrightsville, Georgia, and going down and down and down and down and down, because it's been a few months since she did it. But she could sing, My Jesus, I love thee. Now, she can sing that even though she can't read the words, but those words are imprinted on her mind. The other things that I was surprised that she did not remember, but she can remember that, because that she sang it over and over and over again, and therefore it was imprinted on her mind. So that's one of the blessings of life. We can sing part of Him, at least in our memory. We can remember the truth we've heard from the preaching of the Word of God. And we can remember verses of Scripture that we have read. And we can meditate about what we know. Well, obviously, we can't meditate about what we don't know, but we can meditate about what we know. Isn't it wonderful that we can see Jesus? That's a blessing in our lives. We can see Jesus. We will not see Jesus when we're in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, I'm not going to turn it over there, but that verse and the next verse mentions several sins there. It says people that commit those sins or live regularly committing those sins, they will not enter into the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And without going into those three things, let me say that the joy of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the joy of the Holy Ghost. We find the joy that we find in the Holy Ghost is when the Holy Spirit blesses us with His self presence, and He blesses us to see and know the things of Jesus Christ the Lord. But listen, there are those things that are listed there. We can say, well, I don't do those things, but listen, there may be something else that's not listed there that we need to repent of, but as long as we're living in the flesh, we're not going to see Jesus, and we're not going to find the joy of Jesus. But so may the Lord bless us to discipline our lives that we may see Jesus, and that, brothers and sisters, will bring great joy to our lives. The Lord help us to do so is my prayer for Christ's sake.